To see you.
It's always great to have that guy right on the front row. Yeah, good for morale. Who's morale? Hey, let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. What we want to accomplish today is I'm going to do just a very simple teaching on the church, and we're going to segue that into what Patrick's going to do with a little questionnaire, a little survey. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the people that are gathered here, and we pray that your words become something that they hear, that they take to heart. Lord, may we cease with the study of your word and begin to be doers of your word. And there's a mighty big difference between the two, Lord, and I pray that we become doers of your word, to hear it, to accept it on whatever level that we hear it, and begin our lives in earnest to follow you. And all these things we pray, amen. I do want to talk about a scripture that we've probably done several times, and that's Matthew 16, 15 through 18. And this is a famous one where Jesus is really nailing Simon Peter down for a response. And Simon Peter usually responded to Jesus, and he was usually wrong, but this time he gets it right. And then Jesus tells him why he gets it right. And I think it's important that he gets it right. It's important why he gets it right. And churches that don't get this never get it right. I've been in all kinds of churches. And if you don't get the second part of this, the first part right, or the second part, you're never going to be what God wants you to be. I don't care what you decide TLR ought to be. It's not going to be what God wants it to be unless you get both sides of this right. Fair enough? Okay, this is what it says. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There's really just two words in that whole passage I want to key on. We've talked about the first at different times throughout the life of TLR. We've definitely talked about the last part, but I want to key on two words. But first I want to go through this. It says, who do you say that I am? And as an old Baptist, I spent 20 years of my life telling people that where you spend eternity depends on what you say about Jesus. And I want you to know I still believe that with all my heart. But what I'd like to add to that is not only does where you spend eternity hang in the balance, just how you handle the here and now hangs in the balance. Man, I know people, man, that Jesus is the Christ in their life, and it doesn't matter what the world throws at them. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at them, if you believe the devil throws at people. It doesn't matter. These people seem to be able to handle anything. And at the heart, I always find that they have this belief that Jesus is the Christ, and that somehow Jesus is going to see them through to the end. It's a good way to live your life. Who do you say that I am? What you decide about Jesus is going to affect you, not only the sweet by and by, but how you live in the sometimes bittersweet here and now. Charmin, don't you get bittersweet at times? We know that, don't we? You know, we both lost our mothers in the same month, and we know that life can be bittersweet, and it's a bittersweet parting at times. But how you feel about Jesus not only affects you in the sweet by and by, but in the sweet here and now. So Jesus asked him, and he says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus, Peter responds to him, I want to make sure I get this right. He says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want to tell you something. That had to have been quite something for Peter to say that. Because Peter had woke up every morning, and before he got out of bed, he'd said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And he'd went to bed at night saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But now he's trying to reconcile that somehow God is on earth. And not only is God on earth, God fixed him fish the night before. It had an amazing thing about Jesus. We don't expect kings to do that. And he's trying to reconcile that somehow. It's like Peter, he answers it correctly, but you can almost hear him say, I don't know how this works. You're the very image, likeness of God. You're somehow God. You're somehow the Son of God. You're somehow everything the Old Testament said you were going to be. but Peter can't explain it. And I hate to be the one to tell some of y'all this, but y'all can't explain it either. Jesus is just Jesus. He's beyond comprehension. He's beyond understanding. Jen, you and I have talked about this before. I love you to death, but if you could understand Jesus, he wouldn't be a God enough for me. You know what I'm saying? I need a God that knows more than Quinn does. Amen? And I know it isn't. And I mean that. Well, you know what I meant. The rest of them don't, but you knew. You know, I tell this story because it was just so funny. I was at a church helping out, and they thought they knew everything about everything. And we had a teacher, retired third grade teacher, Emma Sertalik, and she had her old primers. And I took those old primers. She said, I wanted you to have some of my books. I said, well, thank you. I don't know what the world I'll do with them. That Sunday, I took them to that church, remember, Jill, and I set them right on their pulpit. And I said, these are third grade primers, and I told them the subjects. I said, do you think you're smarter than a third grader? And I dared them, and it was quite obvious that, at least back when those primers were written, third graders knew more than we know. And it became very obvious that if you don't understand everything a third grader knows about math, chances are you don't understand everything about Jesus and about a Bible and about a, as Homer Simpson would say, million-year-old book by a dude we all think was God. You probably don't know that, written in different languages, some of them extinct. How do you think you can understand the mind of God? Sometimes we don't understand it. How many of you understand? There's some of you that do understand how a car works. Some of you can explain that, right? You know what happens when you do. You can probably explain it, can't you? What happens when the engine fires up and all that? He can. I can't. But you know what? That's not going to keep me from getting home, getting in that car and driving it home. Amen? Do not let not knowing become not believing in your life. Does that make sense? Just because you don't know everything about something doesn't mean you can't believe in something. We do that all the time. Jeff knows nothing about molecular structure. Nothing. But he fell into that chair just like he knew that it was going to hold him up. But he can't explain why it works. So, don't let not knowing become not believing. So what does he say? He says, I know you're the Son of God. I know you're the Christ. I know you're the promised Messiah. All that was rolled up into that. And Jesus says this, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. The first thing, this church needs to be everything that God wants it to be. With structure, without structure. With Doug, without Doug. With Quinn, without Quinn. With Brandon or without Brandon, it's going to need these two things. First of all, it's got to be based on the fact that Jesus is the Christ. That's got to be said all the time. No matter how hip you get. No matter how many times you play Mumford and Sons. You got to make sure. Yeah, I hate that stuff. I'll just be honest with you, man. It's been done better. It's called Old Crow Medicine Show. But I digress. I digress. And if you ask Mumford and Sons, they'll say the same thing. It's got to be based on the fact that Jesus is a Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. Oh, my gosh. This church, like every other church, just needs a breath of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you know. I don't care what you think you know. Oh, I care sometimes. I want to know what you feel. Don't you like people who are passionate about something? Yeah, and in a church, that passion, that feeling, that palatability of knowing that God is with us comes through the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and this verse here Jesus throws into Peter's already confused mind, the Holy Spirit. It's not a head thing so much. It's not even a heart thing. It's a spirit thing. It's God-breathed. And I want TLR to know that same breath that blew across at Pentecost years ago, when they sat in that upper room and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, that same Spirit is available to TLR. And you know what? They'll help you structure the church a lot better than Doug or Quinn would have. That Holy Spirit, God leading you, that you can feel it, to hold you up and to guide you and speak truth to you and to conform you into the image of Christ. It's not enough to say, Jesus, you're the Christ. You've got to be willing to say, now make me like you because I'm nothing like you. The church, this church, any church, I don't care if it's got 7 people or 70 or 700 or 7,000. It'll never be what Christ wants it to be unless it has the Spirit of God residing in it. To be everything God wants us to be, for this church to be everything God wants it to be, it's got to be the Holy Spirit moving. Jesus says, now listen, on this rock, this nugget of info, not so much Peter, but what Peter said, this is what he's going to build his church. I'm not ashamed of the word church. We were sitting at a fundraiser, Quinn and I and a couple others. I'm trying to think who else. Ryan was there. And Ryan leaned over, and I think I could tell this story because Ryan's not here. And we were looking at their brochure, and we were like part of the people they'd listed. It said, blah, 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 church, blah, 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 church, blah, 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 church. You know where I'm going with this? Blah, 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 church. And Ryan leans over and says, how much you want Julie to make the check out for? And I said, have her make it out for enough that they can afford to put church on the end of our name. I'm not ashamed of that word, church. I love that word, church. The living room, church. I said it jokingly. Y'all didn't laugh. I meant it jokingly, but there's a point there. We are a church. And if we're not a church, you're not going to have anything here but just another club, another place to go. We got to be a church. Christ says on this rock, on this nugget of info, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build a church. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that church, however small. I may be the weakest member of that church, but I want to be a part of his church. I may be some worn-out old siding. She was telling somebody we're starting a senior ministry for people like Doug. That's okay. I might be a worn-out old piece of siding on Christ Church, but I want to be there. I want to be a part of it. Whether it's this body or another body, I want to be a part of what Jesus says is his body. And I wouldn't know why you guys wouldn't either and why that word would turn you off. Well, there's bad churches. Man, they're bad fords, but that doesn't keep my old Explorer from starting. Right? Okay. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we've talked about this before. It's like the gates of hell. What is that all about? We always think of us being in a defensive posture against the devil. And now we're saying that the gates are going to come at us somehow. We've never believed that around here. We know that the devil roams about trying to see what he can just mess up. It doesn't have to be the biggest thing in the world. He doesn't want to split your marriage up. He just wants to get y'all fighting a little bit because you deserve better than that, which you don't. You don't even deserve that. No offense. Okay. I have my glasses off, but I'm not that bad. And what he's saying is this. He's not saying that we have to stand back. He's saying that you can go back and get from the devil what he's taken from you because his gates can't keep you out. Right? We're not to be defensive. We're not to be hiding and cowering. We're supposed to be storming the gates and taking back our communities and our families. And I see people around here doing that. When I see Eric doing stuff on there about the kids and about addictions and stuff, I see him storming. Storming Norman. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The two words I want to focus on, and we got about 15 minutes to do this, is the my church. The Bible talks a lot about a my church. Jesus says, my church, my church. Now, we usually say my church, and we mean it to be the church that does what we want to do, serves what we want to eat. Right? But Jesus says, my church. This is what my church will be built on. And he needs no co-signers. He says, everything that you need to be will be housed in my church. And 73 times the word church is used in the New Testament. And I don't have time for all 73, but I picked out a couple. First of all, the Bible says the church is a family. The church is a family. We're one big family. You know, I can't understand how hard this is. If you have the same daddy, you're brothers and sisters. And here's the thing. We're brothers and sisters with them crazy people across town. We're brothers and sisters, those crazy people next door. And you know they dance when they preach. I hope they do. And I hope whoever preaches here next week dances. Because we got a message we're dancing over. The Spirit Himself bears witness within our spirits that we're children of God. And if we're children, we're heirs and fellow heirs, which means our relationship changes. God becomes our Father. We become His children. And no matter how rough it is for Judy and I, for you and I, for Andy and I to get along, we got to get along because that dude's my brother. And I've got to have his back. And he's got to be, it's got to be that way until he gets a new father or I get one. You plan on getting a new father? No. I made up his mind for him because I'm his big brother. God is our Father. The Bible says we're to treat each other like a family because the church is a family. You know, I've got an adopted kid. Y'all might know that. He's been here several times. We've had him since he was 6 days old. And he's African American. And he didn't know till he was like six that he'd been adopted. There's nobody that can preach adoption better than me. I know what that's all about. And I know that I love Jesse. When he comes home from IU, we pick up right where we left off. We can work together all day on projects. I remember once something was going on a couple years ago, and Julie said, "Did you have a chance to talk to Jesse?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, what you guys talk about?" I bet we didn't pass six words between us, but we worked all day. My dad says he can tell watching us walk across the field that we're brother, that we're father and son, because he says that poor kid, as big and muscular and everything that you're not that he is, he walks like you, he spits like you, he rubs his nose like you. Now, why do I say that? Because you guys and me, we're going to have to start looking more like our father that way. To where even though we're not exactly like him, Quinn, people look at us coming across the field and say, you know what? He is the son or the daughter of the Most High God. We are a family, we're brothers and sisters, and we got to start looking more and more like Dad every day. Second thing the church, the Bible says about the church, it's a body. We need to remember that it's a body, it's not a business. We're an organism, we're not an organization. You know what, you fellows, some of you in here can engineer about anything, but you cannot engineer the Church of Jesus Christ. That's something only the Holy Spirit can do. We got to remember that. You know, the bottom line is this. Could you function without one of your hands? Sure. It'd be hard, but I could get by with one hand. Some people tell you no more than I do. I could probably get by without any feet, for crying out loud. I've learned to be content in all things. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't mind hard work. I want to do my share of it, but not your share. We are a body, and Corinthians tells us that it's a body. It's one, but it has many members, but all the members of one body, being many, are bodies also to Christ. So in other words, we're all different. We all have different gifts. We all have different desires. It's diversity. God loves diversity. Have you ever been to the cereal aisle anymore? It will take you 20 minutes to find a box of Cheerios. Listen, if you can't eat nothing but Honey Nut Cheerios, that would be a blessing from God. The stuff is absolutely delicious, but now they've got 700 different kinds of Cheerios. Honey Nut is the way to go. But you know what? Now you can get Fruity Nut and Nutty Fruit. All kinds of stuff. I love Cheerios, don't get me wrong. Honey Nut Cheerios, Storm and Norman. That's what it's all about. But I would not want to eat it every single day. God loves diversity. I love diversity. We all are made that way. And the Bible says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Neither can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We need every one of you. Every one of you that come to TR need to be in this place doing something, even if it's just falling before the Lord and asking Him to send His Spirit. We all need to work on this thing together. The Bible says also that we are, if nothing else, we're a flock. The Bible says we're a flock. The Bible says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Stay connected. Care for one another. We are a flock. Who is your shepherd? We're a fellowship. We're a family. We're a body. I skip fellowship. Fellowship's my favorite one. How could I skip fellowship? Fellowship is a noun and a verb. We are a fellowship that likes to fellowship. That's a good one, too. We're a fellowship that likes to fellowship. I always told the story about fellowship. People always wanted, what's a good definition of fellowship? Two fellows in a ship. At some point, you got to agree which direction you're going. And you both have to row. Don't worry about me burning out rowing. You need to row just because you need to pull your own weight. Amen. You know what happens if you get a guy in a rowboat and two guys in a rowboat and one guy does all the rowing? And then you know what the guy that's not rowing does? He complains because we do this all the time. You can't possibly know what you don't know. And I'm here to tell you that a lot of times churches are doing this because there's not enough people rowing the boat. Okay? So we're a fellowship. That means we stay together. We cover each other's back. We eat together. I used to have an old sales manager, and now I would always say this. How close are you to landing that account? And I'd say, this close. And he'd say, have you went out to dinner with them? No. And he'd always say, if they won't eat with you, they won't buy from you. So we are a fellowship that loves to fellowship. We're a family because we have the same God. We're a body, and each one of us have our own little things that we need to do. And we're also a flock. And I think this has always been my favorite thing. We've almost left off the 23rd Psalm till the very end when somebody's being buried and we read it. But my goodness, who's your shepherd? If your shepherd is anybody but Jesus, you're always going to live in want. If you have the wrong shepherd, you're always going to live in want. We're a flock. To be in a flock, first of all, you got to qualify for being in the flock. And the qualification is this: are you a sheep? Jesus herds sheep. He doesn't herd dogs, cats, monkeys, wolves, or giraffes. Are you a sheep? I want to go through the qualifications of being a sheep because we're going to use these qualifications. So when I start to say Andrew sounds like Patrick in my mind. So when Patrick passes these things out, think about these qualifications right here, whether you can qualify to be a servicing member of this flock. First of all, sheep are dumb. I'm talking D-U-M-M, dumb. I was at a place of higher learning. And I was informed by someone that they weren't sure if they were dumb enough to be a Christian. And without hesitation, I looked them up and down and said, oh, I think you'll do just fine. So feel free to turn to somebody next to you and say, oh, you'll do just fine. That girl there actually talked to the back of that guy's head. So, yeah, you'll do great. You'll do great. We'll all do great. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. In the Greek, it translates this way: let me do your thinking, dummy. Every stupid, bad spot I ever got into, I got into walking on my own stupid feet. We get into these same problems, and most of our problems repeat, Judy, over and over and over again. We cycle through them. And the one thing they have in common, ex-husbands notwithstanding, the one thing that they have in common, bad bosses notwithstanding, the one thing they all have in common is my feet and your feet. We all get in those spots. We all walk in those same spots. And somehow, even though we've thunk our way into every bad spot, somehow we think this is the time we're going to thank our way out. Don't we? Jesus says, don't do that. Lean not into your own understanding. But in all things, acknowledge me and acknowledge my path. Sheep are kind of dumb because they realize they don't have to be smart when you got the world's best shepherd. Right? In their dumbness, they're genius. I don't have to worry about where the food's coming from. I got a shepherd. He takes care of that. I don't have to worry if there's water around the next bend. We've been traveling for days, but you know, I've got a good shepherd. Why would I worry about that? He's going to take care of that. Sheep are dumb. Second thing, they're defenseless. Have you ever heard of a football team called the Lambs? The Detroit sheep scares you to death, don't it? Sheep are so dang defenseless, they will all but crawl into a wolf's mouth. It's a true story. And the third thing, sheep are dirty. If your cat starts looking poorly, they're sick. Cats are clean animals. They groom themselves. Cats are very clean. Monkeys, extremely clean. They clean each other. I'm not suggesting this church start doing that, but I'm just saying they clean each other. Hippos, we think of hippos as being dirty. Look, really clean animals. Not much smell to them at all. Even a dog could jump in a pond every now and then. But sheep will just let the fur and the wool and the ears rot off of them before they clean themselves. They're dumb, they're defenseless, and they're dirty. But like I said, even the dumbest one among them knows a good shepherd when they find one. If you do not have a shepherd, most of you are in one of the following boats right now. Either you don't have a shepherd, and for those of you, I want to recommend Jesus. He's a world-class Savior, and He saves world-class sinners. The greatest joy of my life is being able to look at anybody. Some of y'all, it's the first time I've laid eyes on you. But I can tell you, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. I've heard it all. I've heard it all. Oh, Jesus can't save me. Well, you tell me what you did, and I laugh because you just can't out-sin the grace of God. I don't care what you've done. I can tell you without a doubt, I have a world-class Savior, and He saved a world-class sinner like me, and the rest of you will be a piece of cake for Him. You either need a shepherd, or you just need to, and I humbly suggest this, start following Him closer and closer. Well, how close should I be following Him? Well, you should be following Him a lot closer this week than you were last week. Well, how close should I be? Well, you should be changing constantly. You've been renewed. You've got a new heart. You've got a new spirit. You've got a new mind. I should start seeing a change in you. That should be evident. So you either need a shepherd or you need to follow the one you've got closer. I know what it's like. Sometimes we follow at a distance, don't we? We talk about those disciples and how they followed Jesus from afar. I've done it too. But overall, I humbly suggest to you, follow Jesus closer. If you're new here, relatively new here, if you need a fellowship, I can heartily recommend this body of believers. We don't have it all together, but together we have it all. Amen? And we're going to step up. We're going to become a better functioning body, part of the overall body. We're going to do what we can do. What am I supposed to do? Whatever you can do. I don't know what you can do. I don't know what your limits are. But whatever you can do, you need to do it. I'm going to turn things over to Patrick. And Patrick's going to turn things over to Steve. And Steve's going to turn I'm looking to see who Steve turns things over to.